In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had with him Peter, James, and John. The other disciples were down in the trenches and trying to continue the ministry that Jesus had given them of preaching and teaching, healing the sick and casting out demons. But they were not doing too well. They came down the mountain, and right away Jesus is confronted with this man who has a son whom our translation, our version of the Bible, says was an epileptic. I think it's important for you to know that he was one who was crazy. He was one who we might say today was bipolar. And I'm a lot like that. I am kind of a crazy one in that sense. I seem to have highs and lows, and it can change from one hour to another, depending on something that happened or something that I heard. And it's not really something that I choose, and I'm sure that I'm not different, and that all of us struggle with our highs and lows and our emotions. Matter of fact, the Greek word for this ailment that this young man had is a word that literally means to be moonstruck. To be moonstruck. The word for moon in Greek is selene, and this man was seleniazomai, and he was struck. He was hit with the moon. I heard recently, I think this is quite amazing, I find these things hard to believe, but I heard recently that on full moons there is an influx of people going into the hospitals. That people really, they somehow or other are affected by that. Well, this was the way that the ancient Greeks described what this young man had. And one could even say that he was so struck with his dark side of things that he was, as they say here, the man says, he often falls into the fire or into the water. It's like he tried to commit suicide. It was like he was trying to bring an end to his life. Things were so dark, so down, that it was like the devil threw him right into the water, into the fire. Let's have an end to this. It was a serious condition. And talk to anyone who works at Pine Rest or the psychiatric unit of hospitals, and you'll find that this is real. Some people are struck with this much more severely than us. I have a general ailment. But some are struck so that they actually do seek to commit suicide, and some succeed. You know, in the old days, during the time of the New Testament, this was called demon possession. You know, we like to say, oh, demon possession, demons, casting out demons, come on now. But certainly, all of us can relate to how we seem often to be powerless at the hands of what the Apostle Paul calls principalities and powers. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the heavenly realms. That is our life. That's our struggle. And we are called to have faith. We are called to confront the demons in our life. No. The disciples, when they were first sent out by Jesus, were very successful. I don't know if you remember the story how the 70 came back to Jesus after he had sent them out. And they said, "Lord, it's amazing. We can heal the sick. We can even cast out demons in your name." They were really excited. "The power you've given to us, the effectiveness of our ministry, Lord, it's amazing." And Jesus said to them, "You know, I beheld Satan falling like lightning from heaven. But don't be thankful. Don't praise God so much for the fact that you have power to cast out demons. But praise God and thank God that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." You know, I can tell you that when I ride my bike, and I've been doing a lot of that lately, I'm trying to get ready to do what for me is a marathon. I'm going to ride my bike from my house to church, not on a day when I do a service, but I'm getting ready, and that's a 65-mile round trip in one day, and for me that's a lot. So anyway, in getting ready, I have this route that I take from our house to Byron Center, and sometimes I can just go effortlessly, it seems. Just going along, and boy, this is so easy, so easy. There's just a little bit of a breeze behind me. And then there are other times when the breeze picks up, and it's not behind me, it's in front of me. And instead of changing the gears to a higher gear and just really flying low with very little effort, I change it way down to some of the lowest gears, and I'm just pedaling, I'm working, and I'm just barely moving, but I'm making a little progress. You know, life is like that. We have the same kind of thing in our lives, where, you know, it's easy sometimes. Sometimes, "Lord, you know, to be a Christian gives me such joy, and I feel so good inside, and things are going well. Thank you, Lord." And then something will happen, and it seems that we're going against the wind. And right away, we'd like to just give up and say, "You know what, forget this. I think I'm just going to stay home, or I'm just going to sleep in, or I'm certainly not going to get out there and ride my bike. I'm certainly not going to." Well, the trouble is, we might say, "I'm not going to go to church, or I'm not going to pray. God is not real. I don't feel Him at all. If anything I feel with God is that He's against me. How can I, with good conscience and with good faith, praise God when it's like this?" The disciples could not cast out this demon. The man comes to Jesus, and he does what all of us need to do in our time of crisis, in our time when it feels like there's no hope. He went to Jesus, and he knelt down, he bowed down to the ground. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." He wasn't in a real good mood. He wasn't being real thankful. He didn't have what he needed in his life. He needed healing, but he wasn't getting it. He didn't say, "Forget about this Christianity. Forget about this, about the Lord, about His disciples." He came to the Lord and he bowed down. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God. One of the first things that the disciples did after the Holy Spirit came down upon them at Pentecost was they preached. And they didn't just preach that we have the Messiah, that the Messiah has come in Jesus. One of the first sermons says that the apostles preached and says, you need to know this, that God hath made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. That means Jesus is in charge. He's the one with power. And we come to Him. Like the Apostle Peter said, Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Jesus then responds to this man, and this is what really bothered me as I tried to come up with the message for this sermon today. He didn't say very kind words, did he? He said, oh, this faithless and perverse generation. How long am I going to put up with you? How long shall I bear with you? Faithless and perverse generation. I don't know exactly why he said that. But every other time I read Jesus saying those words, it's in the context of either the Pharisees or scribes saying, well, show us a sign, and then maybe we'll believe. Jesus had to deal with our unbelief. And I believe that in this context, Jesus was thinking, I have come as the author of life. And if all you see in me is one who can do miracles to give you bread, to multiply the loaves so you have lots to eat, if all you see in me is one who can cast out demons so that things are good for now, people, where is your faith? So he says that, but then he, in compassion, says, bring him to me. And he heals him. You know, I do thank God for all the times that he does miracles in the lives of his people. But we need to be very careful about this powerful, miraculous faith. Especially as Orthodoxes, we affirm that. We believe that, and it's right and good. But we should not focus on the miracles that God may perform, miracles of healing. In one of those passages where the scribes and the Pharisees ask for a sign, goes like this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And that's one of those times when he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he says, For the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then goes on, and this is the part we often don't read in that very context. The very next verses say, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it's like when I perform the miracle of exorcism and cast out a demon, listen people, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Hey, I'm feeling good. Things are fine. The Lord has done a wonderful work for me. Then he goes. That is the devil. He goes. And he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And then the words, so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Those words, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for these miraculous, powerful things. And then it closes with, so shall it be with this wicked generation. When all we look for in life and in our Christian life is this wonderful feeling, when all we look for is that things be so nice and so good and so easy, then we have missed what Christ has come to give. He said, be thankful. Praise God that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, there is another passage which speaks of faith, hope, and love. Are you familiar with that? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could what? Remove mountains. What did Jesus say? If you just had a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, you could move this mountain. The Apostle Paul reminds us, if you had that kind of faith and could do that, but had not love, you are nothing. If I can move a mountain, but have not love, I am nothing. Jesus said, in that day many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And what will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. So even though we thank God for the wonderful things he does in our lives, and he does, the very fact that he gives us life, it's a gift. The fact that we have our health as good as we have it is a gift. Let us have the faith that doesn't just move mountains, but moves our souls and our hearts to love him, to love others. You know, sometimes we should probably say, Lord, when these things are happening in my life, maybe you're testing my faith. Maybe it's a matter of testing my faith. You know, Abraham, remember Abraham in the Old Testament? God said to him, take your son Isaac, the son of promise, and go out and sacrifice him on the altar. In the New Testament, we read that he received him back. That Abraham believed that God would give him his son back in the resurrection, and he would raise him up, and God was testing his faith. God tests our faith. Sometimes it's, you know, half the battle is done just knowing that he's testing our faith. There are 5 times. There are only 6 times in the whole New Testament where this word little faith is found. Jesus said that you have little faith. That's your problem. New King James says, Jesus said, because of your unbelief. That really is not the best translation. That's not the best text. It should say, because of your oligopistia. Have you ever heard the word oligarchy? Oligarchy means the rule of a few. Monarchy means the rule of one. Mono, monarchy. Oligos is a word for little or few. And this was a little faith. And oligopistia, a little faith. There are five times that it's mentioned in Scripture, and four of those times are in Matthew's Gospel. I'd just like to read those for you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of oligopistia, O you of little faith?" Trust God. Matthew 8:26. Remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat with his disciples and a storm hit him? Then his disciples came and woke Jesus, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of oligopistia, O you of little faith?" Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. We worry. Why do we worry? Then Matthew 14:31. This is when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of oligopistia, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Oh, we can so easily focus our lives on the things that cause problems, on the things that cause us to worry and fear. And Jesus says, "Why?" Then once again, the disciples had forgotten to take bread on their journey, and Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Oh boy, we forgot bread." But Jesus was aware of that and said to them, "O you of oligopistia, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves that you have no bread? I'm about more than just bread." He said, "Do you not yet understand?" And then they understood. Then there's our passage today. O you of little faith. Jesus thankfully comes to our aid, and he so often will heal us. But what do we do when things don't go the way we want them to? There's this one passage I'd like to close with, and it comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And this reminds me of Jesus when he says, Will I find faith on earth when I come back? When I return, will I find faith on earth? Or am I going to find people just moping and complaining and saying, oh. He said, this is what 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing," that's that word, belief, a little belief, "you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ." So we thank God that he is the great healer, But the greatest healing that God gives us is the healing that brings peace to our heart and soul, knowing that we are saved, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that even though we have trials now, it should be for us a test that proves the genuineness of our faith. So count it all joy. Count it all joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.